different verses to reinforce a certain point, and I think you'll understand by the end of it what I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart tonight for our people is Luke chapter number 10. And we're going to talk a little bit about a more excellent way, or it could be called the love of God, or it could be called the greatest of these, a number of different things, a number of different thoughts, but we're going to talk about charity, we're going to talk about agape-type love, and interested in what God wants for us as a church and us as individuals, and interested in understanding the love of God. And once we understand the love of God, well, it helps us in so many areas and so many different ways. The love of God is something that if we will understand that God loves us and we believe that God loves us, we allow God to manifest his love in our lives. We allow God to, when we understand the love of God, we dwell in the love of God. Then we begin to love God and love others the way that God loves others. Then we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous to us. So there's a lot of different things there if we understand the love of God, that God is not trying to hold anything from us. God is not trying to take something away from us. God loves us. He is crazy about you, as one preacher puts it away. He's crazy about you. And that these things that are in your life, everything he brings it is for your good and for his glory. And that if you would understand the love of God, that we wouldn't look at his commandments as being something grievous. Instead, we'd be looking at them as saying, there's someone who loves me that wants me to do this because it's best for me. And here in this story, it's a familiar story, and it's just kind of a jumping off point to try to help us understand what the love of God really looks like. And even just in a little bit of a form here is this story about the most would know it as the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter number 10, look what it says in verse number 25. Luke 10, verse number 25, the word of God says, let me get there, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he's trying to tempt Christ. He's not interested in knowing the truth. He's not interested in learning. He's interested in just proving his point, making himself look good. He's trying to trick him. He's trying to do whatever he can to make himself look good and make Christ look bad. So with this thought here tonight, Jesus talks to him. Jesus, in his perfection and able to deal with people, says, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So he asks, well, what do you think? And then he begins to say this. And answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 28, the word of God says, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. With the word of God and what Jesus is saying to them there, he says, look, you got it. You do that. And guess what? You're going to have eternal life. But the reminding thing that comes to the lawyer's mind and to every person's heart, no one can love God perfectly and no one can love their neighbor as himself without God's help. And so he's there and he tells him that. But then, and the lawyer didn't really particularly like the response, but he says in verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It wasn't good enough. You know what? I need help with that. I can't love God the way I should. I can't love God as extremely and as supremely as desired here. And that was always the first and greatest commandment. That was something that he says, look, if you learn how to love God the way you should, it's going to help you love others the way you should. And you're going to be okay in your life. You're going to come to the spot if you understand the truths that are there, that love is the greatest thing. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. And we understand the truths that are found in the word of God if we learn how to love him because he first loved us. And I know some people say the love of God, that's just like the shallow into the pool. That's what you need to know in order to be saved. Yes, it is the beginning point, but it's definitely not the shallow end. It's understanding the depths of the love of God is something we spend the rest of our lives learning and dwelling in and understanding. Because as we understand the love of God, it helps us understand that his love for us is something that he desires for us to do for others. So he gives this story, and we're not going to read the whole story. As I said, it's a jumping off point, but there's a story about the Good Samaritan. It says in verse number 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So we see this man, he's been harmed. He is someone that's there. He's laying there. He's half naked. He's wounded. Everything's been taken from him. It talks about how the priest comes by and just goes on the other side. It talks about the Levite comes by, looks on and passed by on the other side. Verse number 33, a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He felt his hurt. He felt his pain. One preacher puts it this way, he got inside his skin. And the idea that he experienced what he was going through. And we can imagine that person there, lying there in pain and suffering, probably embarrassed because of, you know, him laying there and having his clothes taken away. All these different things. It's just a pitiful sight. The priest, no interest. Levite, no interest. Then it comes along and it says, what does a certain Samaritan? Now we know the Samaritan is someone that did not have much dealings with the Jews. A Samaritan and a Jew, most times, 99% of the time, did not like one another, would not spend time with one another, looked down upon each other. It says that this Samaritan went to him and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And so you see these different things that happen here. He takes his time. He takes his energy. He takes of his own bandages, his own oil, his own wine, even puts him up on a beast where he has to walk the rest of the way. He takes of his own money. He is showing love. He is demonstrating as the word of God is said, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He is treating him the way that he would want to be treated. Then Jesus asks this question at the end of the story, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him? Or in a sense, he's saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? He's saying the one that would love this man the way that he would want to be loved. He says, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I mean, I don't know about you, but you put that in the context of the story. There's someone there of a people group you don't really appreciate, you don't really enjoy, who you don't really feel like they deserve anything. But you of yourself would go feel the compassion of where they were at and what they were experiencing and take and give of yourself. Not only give yourself, give of your resources, give of your comfort level to do all these things to help someone. And he says, now I want you to go and do the likewise. I want you to love someone that way. And the question is, who in the world would do that? And the honest answer is God would. And those who would want to be what God would want us to be, which is Christ-like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then those verses in Philippians chapter 2 begin describing how Jesus left the greatest place in the universe to go to the most humbling and probably the most, I don't know, what you would consider the cross, a description, place of shame. Leaving the glories of heaven, the right hand of the Father to go all the way down to the cross. He says, that's the type of mind I want you to have. So tonight, I'd like to look at this idea. There's a more excellent way. Who would love someone like that? And the answer is God did. So first, let's consider what he says in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. And once again, we're not going to turn to all these passages. We'll turn to a few that are near the book of Luke. And then we're going to end up in 1 Corinthians 13, because one of the best ways to look at the love passage is to go to the passage that describes charity, which is in referring to agape love. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, the word of God said, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. It was talking about the nation of Israel. Moses is there, I believe, and he's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's the book of Deuteronomy, and many times he's saying this passage and telling them as he's getting ready to step away and allow Joshua to become the leader. He's going to go off into the mountain and all those different things. And he's there and he said to him, look, God didn't choose you because of the fact you were the biggest or because of the fact you were the brightest or because you were the most talented. He didn't choose you for any of those reasons because you were the fewest. That's kind of the nice way of saying he could have found somebody that would have been better in the world's eyes. But he said he chose you because he loved you. And so when we look at that and we consider the story of the man that's sitting there on the side of the road, God is not telling us that you need to love your neighbor as yourself, meaning that's the person sitting next to you, the person you feel comfortable with, the person who lives next to you, the person that's inside your church family. No, he's saying, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to love others. Even the Bible talks about loving your enemies. But who would do that? God did. Think about what it says in Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is saying here that he died for those that were the enemies of God. We were sinners. We had enmity with God. And that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. But here's the thing. It even says in John 15:3, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 13:1 puts it this way. He loved them to the end. So over and over, you see here that, yes, God demonstrated that love. God showed us that love. God told us about a love, and he demonstrated a love that would last and would last forever. Even in Romans chapter 8, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we sit there and we think about all these things and say, man, I'm so thankful for the love of God. I'm so thankful that this is what he demonstrates to me. He loved me when I was his enemy. He loved me when I was a sinner. He loved me. He died for me. He gave all it. And now here's the kicker. Here's what comes the struggle is he tells us, I want you to go and do likewise. I don't think any of us get upset. We're excited about the love of God. We're excited about what God is able to do and how he loves us and how he died for us. We're excited that he showed us that grace and showed us that mercy. But when it comes to the point, he says, I want you to love God the way I want you to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You're like, you know what? I'm going to do the best I can. I struggle with that. But now he says, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. You begin thinking, I don't want to love people like that. It costs something. I don't really particularly enjoy certain people. And sometimes people struggle with loving their own family or loving their own church family. He's saying that not only that, but the people lying on the side of the road that you really don't even particularly care to be even around. He says, that's the people I want you to treat in a way that you would want to be treated if you were in the same spot. He says in Ephesians 5:25, and once again, this is a little bit special this weekend when we're talking about my son getting married. I was reading through different passages. I got a few minutes at the beginning of the ceremony. That's kind of really all that I wanted. I felt honored to doing it. I'm thankful that Pastor Connor, which is Miss Alyssa's pastor that was there, and he got to do the majority of the service, which I think it's the girl's pastor. That's the way it's kind of supposed to be. But I got a chance. I was trying to figure out some of the verses, and this is one of the verses I considered. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the idea that God has given himself. Christ gave himself for the church. And he says, that's the way a husband is supposed to love their wives. And we're like, okay. So I get it. I'm supposed to love God and I'm supposed to love my wife. And it's supposed to the way that Christ loved the church. And that means so much. And we don't have time to get into all of that because we want to get to a certain point. But he gave himself for it. He loved them continually. He loved them to be a help to them. And not only does he say that about the husbands, it says in John chapter 13, why don't you take your Bible to John chapter 13? John chapter 13, we see the story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and he gives them what he calls them a new commandment. This was not something that he had really spoken to them before, at least not to this extent and this way. In John chapter 13, he comes to them and he's on the way to the garden. He's on the way to be betrayed. He's on the way to the cross. Within a certain less than 48 hours, he's going to be hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of mankind. And these few moments from the garden to the upper room to the garden, it's all going to be different after that. After the betrayal, after the crucifixion, after the raising from the dead, he is saying some of the most important things that he will ever say to these disciples. And what does he say to them in John chapter 13? Look what it says in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You say, okay, I get it. We're supposed to love each other. Okay, Pastor, you talk about it all the time. Okay, but what does that really look like? That next phrase, as I have loved you. He didn't say, I want you to love and just do your best and treat everybody nice and just kind of be kind to them when you feel like it, when you're not in a bad mood or when everybody does everything the way you think they should. He doesn't say that. He says that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He's putting it and he's saying, here's the thing. I want you to love the way that I loved you. Do we love others the way that God loves us? Do we love others the way that Jesus loved us? It's like, that's impossible. If the Spirit of God lives with inside of us, which he does, he makes it possible for us to love others that way. So I can't do that. That means that we're not spirit controlled. We have the Spirit of God living within us, but we have to be willing to allow ourselves to be spirit filled. And then he continues on in verse number 35. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I think we've lost sight sometimes of what we think other people will say. Well, that's what a Christian's supposed to be like. And that's what a Christian's supposed to act like. That's how a Christian's supposed to dress. That's what makes a person a believer. That's what makes a person. But he's saying here, he says, the way that someone's going to truly know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, a learner of Jesus Christ, not just someone who dresses up right, because the Pharisees did that. And he's speaking to that lawyer that probably was someone that the scribes or the Pharisees had gone and said, hey, look, we need you. You're really good with your words. We need you to trick this man. We need to make him look foolish in front of them, catch him in something. And he tried to tempt him. No, it's not just somebody that looks dressed up right. They're saying a person who has a heart to love others the way that God loves them, and the person that can love someone in a way that the only way that they could love them that way is if God loved them, that is if God help them love them that way. He says, that's when they're going to see you and know that you are a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. Think about some of the great stories of the Bible, and there's so many different great examples of love. Love was one of those all-day topics I would love to sit there and talk about. And there's just different times and different places. Obviously, Jesus dying on the cross is that tremendous example of love. I think about the story of Hosea and Gomer. I mean, how that God had Hosea marry a prostitute, and how he loved the prostitute, and the prostitute kept on leaving him and kept on committing adultery and even enslaving herself in prostitution again, and how Hosea went back and bought her back. And I mean, just beautiful stories. And over in the Bible, there is this expression of love after expression of love, the expression of love. And what we see is, how can someone love like that? It's the way that God enables us to love others. You say, Pastor, I'm struggling with that. Then submit to the Lord. Ask him for his filling. Ask him what it looks like and what it's supposed to look like. The Bible says, and you may say that's impossible. You may say that's ridiculous. You may say that is grievous. It grieves my soul to consider I'm supposed to love someone like that. But it says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. Meaning we love God the way we should. And it says that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Okay, yeah, I keep his commandments. I'm good. Thou shalt not kill. Got that. Thou shalt not steal. Got that. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Got that. Thou shalt not covet. Got no. All of his commandments. And then there's a little phrase at the end of verse number 3 in 1 John 5. He says, and his commandments are not grievous. So the idea here is, when he is saying that I want you to love others the way I have loved you, and this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples, it doesn't mean that I have to grieve my heart to be kind to someone else. When I see that person lying on the side of the road like the Good Samaritan saw, his heart was not grieved, and he did not kind of kick the dust and say, man, I don't want to help that person, but I know I'm supposed to, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. No, his heart was compassionate and said, I see him. I want to feel his pain. And as I feel his pain, I want to love him the way that God loves me. And I want to demonstrate that love. And I want the love of Christ, the love of God, to be shed abroad in my heart. And if we would learn to just pray, God, I'm struggling with loving that person who I really don't like. I'm struggling with loving that person who I don't really get along with. Lord, I'm struggling with that person that is really annoying. And I almost wish they just wouldn't be a part of my life. If we would say, Lord, would you help me to love that person? Would you help me to love that person the way you want me to be loved, the way that you love them and the way that you love me? If we would just be sincere in our prayers and say, God, there's some problems I'm having here. I'm struggling here. It seems like I'm struggling with loving that person the way I'm supposed to, because I know what the Bible says. I want to be a biblical Christian. I want to understand these things. God, would you please help me? But I love that person. Then I know I hear what some people would say. Of course I love that person. Doesn't look like it. Don't act like it. What comes to your hearts and minds. So like, that's just normal or natural. No. Do you love somebody? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because, listen to this, the love of God is shed abroad. in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the Holy Spirit of God sheds the love of God in our hearts. That makes us able to love others the way that God's commanded. Jesus says that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then we go back to Galatians chapter 5 and 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love. It is joy. It is peace. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But it's love. He's saying that I can give you a love. It's been spread abroad. It's shed abroad in your heart. Something that you now can love others that way. You say, Pastor, I don't love others that way. Then we need to ask God, because he says this in his word that he desires that we would love. Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I understand that many of us would say, and I understand the principle there, that Jesus was willing to lay down his life, willing to give his life for his friends. But I would say that laying down my life, yes, would mean sometimes losing it in death. But at other times, laying down my life means that I'm willing to lay down those things that are important to me. My life as I know it, that I'd be willing to lay it down so that God can show his love through me to someone who needs it. Because that's the love he's talking about. That's the love that is shed abroad, is that God, would you help your love to be shown through me to that individual that I really can't really particularly care for? You say, that sounds impossible. That's where the litmus test comes in, of understanding the love of God. If I really say that, hey, do I love my family? Do I love my neighbor? Do I love the people in my church? Do I love the people that I'm around? Remember, it goes back to this. We understand that God loves us. We believe by faith God loves us. We understand these commandments that he's telling us, that we should love one another the way he loved them, that he loved them to the end. He gave himself for it. He laid down his life. That these commandments, they're not grievous for us. We believe God loves us. And by faith, we believe that we allow God manifest his love in our lives. He allowed him to manifest his love toward us. We dwell in that love that he loves us with. We then begin to love God the way we should. And as we love God the way we should, we begin to love others. As we begin to love others, that means that we are keeping his commandments. And no longer are those commandments grievous. No longer it is, I have to be nice to that person. I have to be kind. I have to serve. This is not grievous. I'm looking at it as this is the love of God in my life. And Lord, would you help me to demonstrate that someone else that I struggle with? So let's now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, there, I know most people would call this the love chapter. It uses the word charity. It's referring to the word of agape love, speaking about the type of love that God can give us, the type of love God has for us, but also the type of love that God can give us for others. So usually we start at the beginning of the chapter. I want to go to the end of the chapter, and I want you to see that. And earlier in the message, I mentioned that it's the greatest thing in the world. And at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, it says, now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, the greatest of these is charity. And most of us say, oh, it's by faith. We've got to have faith. And faith is important. But why would it call it the greatest? It's because charity is the thing that will last forever. Think about it. What is faith? Faith means that it's the unseen. So when we get to heaven and we're with the Lord, we won't have that faith that someday he's coming back, because he's already came back. Our faith will become sight. So faith will end in the sense there that, you know, our faith, our hope, what is our hope in? Our hope is in that he will save us. And then hope is that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. So our hope, it's going to become a reality. Our faith is going to become sight. Our hope is going to become reality. The charity that abideth forever is why it's the greatest. And it's the one that, as we understand charity, that will give us the faith and that will give us the hope to be able to do what he's called us to do. Now at the end of verse, let's go now back to number 12. Remember the scriptures, chapter 12, remember the chapters and the verses are not inspired by God. And I think they did a good job with a lot of them, and I'm thankful for them. But here in the last verse of chapter 12, is a wonderful verse. It speaks about the spiritual gifts inside the local church and the ministry and for worship and those different things. Verse number 31, it says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." And it's speaking about all the different gifts that are there and available and different things like that. And he says, covet earnestly best gifts. I don't think you should covet it to make yourself look good, but don't we want to be used by God? These are gifts that God gives to individuals so they can minister to others. And he says, oh, go ahead and covet earnestly the best gifts. But that next phrase, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Sometimes people use superlatives or adjectives to try to make something sound fluffy and sounds, but this is God writing his word. There is a better way. There's there's an excellent way. There is a more excellent way. And when you read this, you see that there's some necessity, the necessity of charity, the necessity of love. Someday our faith will become sight. Someday our hope is reality, but that we'll be with him. But the greatest of these, I didn't say that, but the greatest of these is charity. Look what it says in chapter 13, verse number 1. So not only do we see it's the greatest thing in the world, but we also see that it's the necessity of charity. Look what it says in verse number 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And once again, I know we could spend and we've spent time over the years looking at these few verses, but it's saying he can be the most talented person in the world, someone that can use their mouth. And just because somebody can use their mouth does not mean they're godly. Just because someone is able to persuade you with their words and become an orator, that doesn't mean that it's right. And he says, look, if I am able to speak better than anyone else and speak as an angel and have not charity, he says, it's just nothing but a bunch of noise. There's a necessity of charity there. There's a necessity for agape love. If you say, well, pastor, I don't need this part. I'm good in my Christian life. I'm walking my Christian life. I'm happy. I'm content. But here's the thing. What did we talk about this morning? Here's the place of blessing. Abraham, he obeyed God most of the way. But he wasn't communing with God that we saw in Haran. God was not appearing to him. It wasn't until he got to that place of blessing that he sees God again. He's building the altars and Canaan and all these different things. It was that portion of, hey, God, I want to do God's commandments, but there are certain, I don't want to go all the way. I only want to go part of the way. I want to make it when it's convenient to me. That place of blessing is found when there's charity. That place of blessing is found when we learn that God loves us and that we can love others, that we first must learn how to love him and embrace what he has for us. And we would love others the way he desires us to love others. Not only does he talk about our talents, he also talks about our works. Look what it says in verse number 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. You think about that. The gift of prophecy, all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, where they can do the impossible. He says, and have not charity, I am nothing. Same thing. It's our works. And boy, some of us can be super talented, and if it's done without charity, it's worthless. Some of us can be there, and we can be working. And as we heard this morning, they have the testimony that they're alive. It's a church that's alive. The world looks at it. Remember, it's how we see ourselves and how everyone else sees us. And then there is what God sees. And God says, no matter how much work you do, and no matter how many things that you have talent to do, and you have all these different services, that if you do it without the love of God, if you do it without loving the way that God only can help you love, without agape love, I am nothing. Then it goes to verse number 3. It talks about sacrifice. Once again, sacrifice is something that some do. I've seen people sacrifice for themselves. I'm saying they sacrifice in front of others so that way they gain the respect of others. Let me do all these things. Let me put myself out there, not because there's charity involved, but instead I want the approval of man. But he says here in verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. He's saying, look, if I would give everything I have, even my own body, if I did not do it because of the love of God and because I have the love of God for others, because I have this agape love, this charity, he says it profit me nothing. It becomes worthless, bunch of noise in verse number 1. It says, I am nothing in verse number 2 with our works, and it's profited me nothing even though I'm sacrificing. The love of God. Vance Havner I looked up that quote I mentioned this morning. A revival is a church falling in love with Jesus Christ all over again. We need to fall in love with him. We need to love him supremely above everything else. It shouldn't even look like we care about someone because of how much we love them. Now, don't get me wrong. Do we still love others? Of course we do. That's the whole point of the message. But my love for him is so great and so much that no one would ever think that they could steal away my attention or my affection for him. And God enables us because he shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. The Holy Spirit did. So I can love others. I want you to think about how charity touches every part of a person's life. Look what it says here, and we're not going to go through each passage and explain. It's pretty simple here if you read it. You think about charity suffereth long, or you turn those words around, long suffering. It's patient. Sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, and it's kind. Agape love will be kind. Charity is going to be kind, it's not going to be rude. Charity envieth not. And you think about envying, it means that someone that is jealous of someone else. If you truly love someone, do you rejoice when things go well for them? Or do you turn around and say, that person shouldn't be up there. I should be the one up there. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It does not speak good of itself. It does not try to lift itself up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So all these different things about charity that is there is just, this is the type of love that God can give us for others. He can put in our heart. Rejoice not in iniquity. Sometimes there's people who says, they did something wrong. And I hear people sometimes, yeah, they did something wrong. I knew that was going to happen. Sometimes I want to ask them when they tell me that, how much did you pray for them? Well, I saw it. It was going to happen. I knew it. How much did you really fast and pray and try to warn the unruly? Instead, we get joy in knowing, yeah, I knew that was going to happen. Come on. That's not agape love. It's easy to talk about someone. It's much easier to gossip than it is to pray. That's what he's saying here. He says, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You see these things, and I would encourage you to test your love for others. Even the person maybe you should love the most, obviously God, but maybe the person in your life that you should love the most, and ask, go through this maybe for your mates or your children or family, church family, whoever. And just kind of read and ask these questions. Am I someone that suffereth long to this person? Am I someone that's kind to this person? Am I someone that does not envy that person? I think that many of us probably couldn't get through the first 3 or 4 without realizing that we need God's help to love the way that we should love. And I know that this is something that we all want to be biblical Christians. We all want to understand what the truths of the Bible are, and we put certain emphasis in certain areas. This morning, it was, look, let's not be dead. Let's not have a church that's dead. Let's not be dead in ourselves. What would God write about our church? What would God write about us? And it's, hey, let's rekindle that fire once again. Let's be repentive, and let's help lead other people to repentance so we won't, the things will not die. Let's strengthen the things that remain. Let's remember all those things. And we looked at all those different churches. churches and the seven churches of Asia and the book of Revelation. And we looked at those things. And then this morning in Sunday school class, it's all about application. It's about obeying God fully. It's about not going into the world, staying in the place of blessing. So here's the application for tonight is we look at this. Is this something that really describes our love? Our love for God, our love for others, our love for our families, church family, and those that we don't really particularly enjoy. Let's keep on reading. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I stood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, for then shall I know even as also I am known. Then he come back to this one that we looked at already. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, I know we don't always keep on going, but look what the next few words is. Follow after charity. We should pursue it. It's something that we should desire to have. So let us follow after charity. So sometimes the week before revival or the weeks leading up to revival, we give some type of little bit of a challenge in order to get our hearts ready for revival. So between now and the following, not this coming Wednesday, but the Wednesday after that, it's probably about 10 or 11 days. So for the next 10 or 11 days, I'm going to challenge you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, all the way through 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, and end at follow after charity. And see if we can understand a little bit better the love of God. And not see this is the way someone should love me. They should be willing to suffer long for me, and they should be kind for me, and they shouldn't be so envious of me, and they shouldn't vaunt themselves up. But no, instead, to make it a litmus test in our life and ask God for us to be able to love others this way. And to ask God to help us love and show the love of God to the world that's around us. So whether in a quiet time, in a quiet place, whether on your knees or at a chair, to prayerfully read through this chapter for the next 10 or 11 days, once a day, and ask God to show you where you struggle at. And ask God to help you with that. Because I truly believe if we love God the way we should, we will then understand the love of God and then be able to demonstrate that to others. And we will fall in love when we see that this is how God is towards us and how he desires that we be towards others. It can change our lives. D.L. Moody said this. The only way any church can get a blessing is to lay aside all difference, all criticism, all coldness, and party feeling, and come to the Lord as one man. And when the church lives in the power of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I am sure that many will be added daily to the flock of God. I would like to have the church read the chapter together on their knees. And as you do so, pray God to apply it with power. My heart goes out to you, and I long to see you all coming constantly to God for a fresh supply of love. And they, at that point in time, took the time, from what I understand, took the time to read it together quietly and privately, and they sat there for a while in their church silently while they prayed. We're not going to do that tonight, but I'm asking that sometime in the next 11 days each day, you would take some time to read this and ask God to show you that. If you're married, maybe read it together. Maybe talk to each other, one another, why you appreciate the things that you demonstrate there, but also maybe be a time to say, you know what, I don't do this way I should, and I want to do better. And ask one another, how can I help do this better? And if there's two Christians that love the Lord and love one another, you can have conversations like that. But it begins with the conversation of talking to the Lord. I believe this is one of the keys that unlocks the door to revival. When we get a fresh glimpse of the love of God, it helps us to want to love him the way we should love, which will then help us be able to love others or love our neighbors as ourselves. So let's ask God for for a fresh supply of his love. And if we're struggling with someone, now, and you say, Pastor, that sounds pretty ridiculous. That's saying that one of the commandments of God, it's grievous to us. We're missing the love of God. You say, well, there's something wrong. Yes, there's something wrong inside. I don't love him like I should. I'm not understanding the love of God. God did not give us this commandment to try to test us and try to make us miserable. He gave us this commandment because he loves us and he wants our love to demonstrate to the world, his love to demonstrate to the world. And that's why we say, God, would you help me with this individual or with this family or with this people group or with just pretty much everybody? I'm volunteering to be a conduit. I'm volunteering to be a vessel to show the rest of the world the love of God. And this is what it looks like. God, help me to demonstrate your love. Give me your love for others so I can demonstrate that to the world. And remember, he gives us the desires of our heart when our desires line up with his. Delight thyself also in the Lord. This is his desire, that he would be able to show his love to this world through us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, when we come to this love of God, there's so much we can learn. We like hearing the stories about this Good Samaritan, but it seems impossible for us to live that way. We are encouraged and motivated and overwhelmed by stories when it talks about Hosea and Gomer, but at the same time, we can't do that in our own strength. We need you. We need to understand the love of God. We need to allow God to reveal his love toward us and dwell in that love and love God the way he deserves so we can love others and we can obey his commandments and they won't be grievous towards us. Helps us to dwell in the love of God. Help us understand and see these commandments are not things that has come that preachers came up with or individuals came up with to steal away someone's fun or to hold something back. But the God that is all-knowing and all-powerful and that is love, the Bible says, has given us these directions and these commands and enables us to love the way he desires us to love. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts during the invitation time. And Lord, that you would encourage this church family to spend the next 10 or 11 days asking for a fresh supply of the love of God. And that it would change the way we look at things, how we treat one another, that relationships, if they need to be mended, will be mended, and that Christ will shine through us, that people would see Christ in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.